Well, good evening, everybody. A little weak, I ain't gonna lie. Let's try it again. Good evening, everybody. Yes, there it is. I hope you're pumped and excited to be here. I know I am. It's always a joy to be with y'all. I literally said to myself when I got here, I feel like all day I've been trying to get here, but there are several things that prevented it. I had left the house. I had to do something for FCA and then realized that I had some tires that I had set up to sell to a guy. And I got into Athens and was like, oh, man, I forgot the tires. So I had to go back home and load the tires up, had to meet him. And then we had a doctor appointment for McKenna, which was great. She got through it. She had to get 3 shots today, and it took an hour and a half for 3 shots, but she got through it, praise the Lord. But yeah, and so when I got here, I was like, I'm finally where I've been trying to get to. And so I sat in my office for a minute, and then we had a staff meeting, but I just... So life itself, it is full of challenges. It is full of the unknown. And some things you find yourself coming up against, some things you can kind of anticipate, but a whole lot of it you can't. And when you sit in the seat you sit in today and you look back over the course of your life, and it could be 10 years, it could be 5 years, it could be 5 days, and you look at, okay, so how did I get to this seat I'm in? Either you're sitting here eternally grateful for the grace of God that has gotten you to this place where you are, because you know that if it weren't for His grace and His mercy and His unfailing love, that you would not have made it. So you sit here very conscious of the grace and the love of God, or you sit here struggling to find it. You sit here going, God, I don't exactly know where you are. I know you're somewhere. I know you exist, but I'm struggling to find you. I'm in a stage of life that doesn't make sense. I'm trying to figure out who I am in the midst of struggle and in some defeat and some heartbreak and some confusion. And I sit here trying to figure out, when I hear the lyrics to the song, I want to sing that and I want to believe it, but I'm struggling. My faith is a little low, and I'm here by the grace of God, but I'm struggling to see His face like the song just sang. And the truth is, all of us can find ourselves in either seat, but both seats are orchestrated by the Father, meaning that He can attain glory out of every situation in your life. High in the low, God is to be praised. And so my challenge to you guys, and this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but my challenge to y'all is when you're faced with decisions of life, when you're faced with an opportunity to complain or to rejoice, when you're faced with an opportunity to press on or to draw back, like just try Jesus. Just try Him. Try to press into who He is. It's okay to let go of this idea of control, because the truth is you don't have it anyway. Like, we think we control stuff, but we really don't. You think you control your vehicle, and that's cool, but you don't control what's coming in the opposite direction. You don't. You can live the healthiest life as you possibly can, eat all the right things. You go to the doctor, and they say, hey, we see something on the screen. Like, it could happen. But our faith is not set on the circumstances of life. It is eternally set in who God is, because that never changes. And that's where we have to rest as people of God. And if you don't know Christ, I ask you, try Him. Submit to Him. Look to Him for direction. Look to Him for wisdom. You probably tried some of everything else. Why not try Him? So, we are going through just some explanation of Scripture that has either been taken out of context or is not fully understood. And I feel like this is really good for us, because I don't want... Yes, I have an announcement. He was supposed to remind me, and he did. Thank you, brother. So we have an Easter event coming up. It is the 14th, and it's going to be at Lay Park And basically what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're ministering to this community, and we want to find the most effective way to do it. And we've done it in the past. What's going to happen is there's going to be an Easter egg hunt on that, I think it's on the Saturday, on the 13th. Yes. And so what we want to do is have our people come and show up to volunteer, but also we want to strike up conversations with people over there. And we want to invite them to our Easter service, which is the 21st. But I figure since they're already going to be there, we're already going to be serving, let's also use it as an opportunity to strike up some conversations and say, hey, we're part of this church that is literally across the street. We'd love for you to come. We'll have some flyers printed up for you guys just to strike up some conversation. But we need you to come, need you to serve, and just need you to be evangelistic on that day. So April 13th, we need everybody. 10 o'clock in the morning. Yep. All right, back to this. So we're going through the explanation of some things that might be confusing. And the reason I'm doing this is because I don't want the people that sit at this church and under my teaching to be ignorant when it comes to understanding the scriptures. Is that cool? All right. So there's certain ways to approach scripture. And there's times in our lives, depending on our upbringing, that we have all heard things in scripture and have taken that for truth, but have not really pressed into what it really means. Two weeks ago, we looked at Jeremiah 29:11. We broke that apart. This week, we're going to look at Matthew 18, verse 20, and we'll actually look at a few more scriptures around that. But this scripture says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to talk back to me. When you hear that, when you've heard that, how have you understood that? What is your understanding of that verse? Or when you were growing up, how did you hear it said? What did it mean? Okay. Church anywhere. Okay. What else? So it takes at least two or three to have an impactful, powerful prayer. Right. Yeah. Any others? And I've also heard it as an excuse that, well, we've only got two or three, but hey, the Lord's here, you know, like as a way to make the preacher feel a little bit better about himself, right? So it can be wherever. We don't have to necessarily go to church. We can do this. Right. Yeah, right, exactly.
It has actually kept me in Bible study before when there were only two people there and we looked at each other and said, you know what?
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know if I studied just with one.
Yeah. Yeah. Right, yeah, so that's exactly true, and that is kind of how we've understood it, and even how I have understood it as well. Now, so there is an understanding that wraps and shapes this verse, right? Now, people that might misuse it, it's not necessarily that they're wrong in saying it. It's not necessarily that they're wrong in saying that Jesus is with us when we pray and gather. But it's a possibility that it could be taken out of context. Now, the goal of looking at misused verses in Scripture is to encourage us to take a closer look at Scripture. And the way we understand Scripture is through this word called context, contextualization. That is essentially important. You have to understand when you're reading biblical texts that we are not the original audience. In particular, in here in Matthew's gospel, we're not the original audience that Matthew was writing to, so we have to work a little bit harder to figure out exactly what he's saying and what the details are that surround the verse. So we weren't the culture, the history was a little bit different, the style of writing was a little bit different. There's Old Testament cross references in here, so we have to work a little bit harder in understanding exactly what these scriptures mean. Now, one way I've typically heard this verse is through a prayer. Lord, we thank you that when two or more are gathered in your name, then you're with us. I've heard it that way many times in my life. And that sounds nice, But when you think about it, that could bring up some issues. That if it's only based on, if the presence of God is only based on there being more than just you, that can provide some issues. If God is only with us when two or more believers are gathered, then what about when I pray alone? Right? We know that wherever the church fellowships and worships Christ, He is absolutely there. We know that any time a believer prays privately, that He is there. So that brings up the question, is this verse even about prayer? Is that even what this is about? So to understand exactly what Jesus means in Matthew 18:20, we've got to look at the context. Now, context, it typically includes the surrounding verses of the passage. Passages you got to look before and after, the background of the book, even the author, including the original audience. So these are things that I would encourage you guys to consider when you're looking at Scripture. And particularly if you're just taking one, you need to wrap it up in the full meaning and context. Oftentimes you'll also find that when you look in your Bible, the heading itself above the text will give you a good idea of what's going on. So this one, it says, if your brother sins against you in the ESV. You might have it a little bit different writing there. It could say dealing with sin in the church or some other type of similar explanation there. But that tells us what this is talking about. So this, the context of verses 15 through 20, are about church discipline. And when you look at verse 20, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst, guess what? That's got something to do with church discipline. Not with the way that we just simply pluck it out, but within context, it's about church discipline. Now, Matthew's original audience here, it was likely comprised of mostly Jewish believers, and you've got some Gentile believers that were also scattered in there. But this gospel here, this particular text, and especially within chapter 18, it was used as an evangelistic tool, really, to the Gentiles who had not yet believed. It was used to show them the gospel. So let's read verses 15 through 20, the entire passage there. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, if he listens to you, you gain your brother. But if he does not listen to you, then you take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then you let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Does that make a little bit more sense within the framework of the passage? So you got Jews who would have heard this, and they, if they read this in Matthew's gospel, they would have immediately known that this passage dealt with church discipline. Why? Because the passage, it would have reminded them of a particular passage back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19. It speaks of two or three witnesses that are gathered to testify in court. The witnesses, they were necessary to establish a case in court. So I would encourage you to write down Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. I'm going to read it for you because this is what is being referenced. Deuteronomy 19, 15, it says, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Then you look at verse 20 in Matthew 18, and it says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, I want to read you this commentary from D.A. Carson. He's a scholar. He was actually one of my professors at seminary, and he wrote this. He said, this procedure comes from Deuteronomy 19:15. Taking one or two people with you adds up to two or three witnesses. Not eyewitnesses of the sin, but those who can testify as to how the attempt at reconciliation goes. And that is what we see in here, is there is an attempt at reconciliation. Jesus is saying, listen, we want to restore this brother who is in sin. So this is how we go about doing it. So it's an attempt at reconciling with that brother or that sister. He said in Matthew 18:20, while Christ is present even in the smallest gathering of his people, his point in this context is that heaven is in accord. See that in verse 19, with the believers who follow his instruction regarding church discipline. And so in verse 19, he said, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So what you see is an incredible snapshot of how much God values unity and reconciliation. So much to the fact that he says, hey, heaven shows up in the midst of this thing. He says, I'm there. My Father is there. Heaven shows up whenever there is an opportunity of reconciliation between a brother and a sister, or a brother and a brother, or a sister and a sister. Like, this is how much he values reconciliation, to the fact that he says, I am there. There's another commentator named Matt Smethurst, and he says this. He says, notice in Matthew 18:20, he says, Jesus employs that ancient Jewish principle for testifying in court. Two or three have to agree with one another. And he applies this legal glue to gathering in his name. When these two or three, or 3,000 get together and agree, they all believe in the same Jesus. His authority is present, and they are a church capable of exercising the keys. This protects the who and what of the gospel. It doesn't leave gospel accountability to every individual. So what we see here is the beauty of unity and how it protects the church. It protects the believer when you come together to engage in this process. Now, there's one thing I want to clarify here in verse 19 that is also often taken out of context and is applied to all kind of stuff. So in verse 19, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gathered in my name, there I am among them. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard this in regards to getting whatever you want. Whatever you want from the Lord. If you ask anything, you got enough faith, you get somebody to come in with you and believe for that thing, y'all touch and you agree, God will deliver. And I saw that so many times over and over in my life, and I believed it. I believed it. And when I wasn't seeing what I was praying for, then the solution from the individual was, you must not have enough faith. Your faith must not be strong enough. Well, what kind of sin are you in? Right? You were praying and believing for that thing. I'll never forget, like, I grew up, we started going to a church in Carrollton. And it was a pretty dynamic church. It was the fastest growing church in the area, pretty much in all of West Georgia. And I mean, they had the worship was great, you know, the preaching was great, and it was just growing and growing and growing. They started in a place like this, and then they tripled in size. And every Sunday, the pastor would get up, and he would stretch his hand to the right. And to the right was this. It was about 60 acres of just field. It was an old cow field, basically. And every single Sunday, he'd stretch his hand out, and he'd pray the same prayer, believing for God to give them that land because they wanted to grow and expand. But here's the problem with this individual. When it wasn't happening, he challenged the people and said, you guys must not have enough faith to believe to make this happen. What actually turned out in his life was sin. He was committing an affair on his wife. Thank God that didn't happen, right? See, the Lord knew what was according to his plan and his will, and it wasn't for them to have enough faith to believe for that. And this verse here was used. Again, I say to you, if two if you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So what does this really mean? So when you look at the word anything, does anybody else have a different translation of that word? Anybody in your Bibles? So the Greek word here that is used is not anything, but it's any matter. Right? So let me read that and insert that. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about any matter they ask, it will be done for them of my Father in heaven. Again, you have to wrap it in the context of the other verses. So the matters that he's talking about here that you need to be praying about are the matters of church discipline, which go back to unity of the body, which goes back to the core of God's heart, which means when I pray prayers, I need to be praying what God would have me pray. You have to pray according to his will, according to his word. And that's where we have to be honest and say, Lord, like, align my heart with yours, because I don't want to be praying silly stuff. There's a lot of things that people pray, and it don't get no farther than that roof. It's stuck. You could take a spatula and scrape the prayers off that didn't get above the roof. Because we're praying things that they don't get there because they're not at the core of God's heart. We're praying things that are about us, not about his kingdom, not about him. When he says you pray here, he says praying about the matters that are within the context of these scriptures. Praying for unity. Now, another commentator, Tim Caffey, he says this. He says, it is with this in mind that Jesus said the Father would grant the request of two or more who gather together in Christ's name and are in agreement. Agreement on what? On disciplining the erring brother. That's what this passage is about, and yet so many Christians use it as though Jesus promises to answer their prayers when they offered it in certain situations. Now, understand this. This doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't hear our prayers when we pray alone or when we pray with two or three. Like, that's not what this means. He does. There are 2,000, 3,000. If you're praying with a contrite heart and biblical intent, like, he hears. He absolutely hears. He does. But it means that this particular verse, it isn't talking about Jesus' presence in prayer. It's talking about his presence in church discipline. Now, his instruction about this immediately follows, and I want you to look in your Bible, and I want you to check this out. What does this follow from verse 15, the parable before it? What is that about? The lost sheep. Right. The lost sheep, which emphasizes restoring someone who's gone astray. I want you to look at what follows this particular text. What follows it? The unforgiving servant or the unmerciful servant, which is about being willing to cancel and forgive an outstanding debt. It's no coincidence that this was sandwiched between the two. You got one talking about bringing someone in who is lost, and another is talking about being forgiven and restoration. So the themes that are present in the context here are forgiveness, our restoration, our reconciliation with a brother or sister who sinned against you and has gone astray. Again, when you look at the entire thing, it begins to make a whole lot more sense. That's the danger of simply taking either someone's word for it or just taking one thing out and not looking at the entirety of the context. So Matthew 18:20, it fits into the greater context of Matthew chapter 18 as a whole. And there is a clear theme that runs through this entire chapter. And Matthew 18, verse 20 fits right smack dab into it. Now here's the encouragement to you guys, to me, to all of us. It doesn't take two or three to have Jesus in the midst. It takes you and him. You and him. And that's good news. Because I don't have to wait on you. You don't have to wait on me. But you can get with him right where you are, and the presence of the sovereign liberating king shows up right there. Right there. Let me prove it to you in scripture. Matthew 6:6, and you can write these down because I'm going to give you a lot of them. Matthew 6:6. It says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you go in that closet, ain't nobody else in there with you. It's you and Him. You go in there and you pray to the Father, and He says, I will be there. My presence will be there. Luke 5:16. It's talking about Jesus. It says, but He withdrew to a desolate place and prayed. And we see this over and over in Scripture, that Jesus would get away along with the Father and He would pray. And guess what? The Father was there. He was there. The presence of God Himself was there with Jesus. But He would get away alone and He would pray. One of my favorites, Zephaniah 3:17. We taught this to McKenna and we'll teach it to our kids and they'll memorize it. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Saying He's there. He's in your midst. He rejoices over you with singing. John 14:16-17. Says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The helper that has come alongside to live in you, to dwell with you, it is the Holy Spirit. And it's hard for us to understand what it is we have. It's hard for us to fully understand the price that was paid to get what we have, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere we go as believers, do you understand that this was something that the Old Testament believer did not have? Like the presence of God, it would dwell within a temple, or it would dwell within the Ark of the Covenant. They would have to go and transport it in. But for us, we transport it wherever we go. He's with us. And everything else that comes with Him is with us and within us. The presence of God Himself is there. And then finally, Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And so when I look at these, and then I look at Jesus, and I look at the power that was there with Him, but how He prioritized getting away with the Father. He prioritized making sure that there was no other distractions that could keep Him from spending time with God. I guarantee you, a lot of the things that we struggle with right now, some of the issues you face and the impatience and the frustration, is because you're spending too much time with other people. You need to spend some time with Him. Alone. That will solve so many things. Because we get alone with Him and we begin to hear the truth that He speaks to us. He reminds us of what really is important, and He also reminds us of what isn't as important. The things that you don't have to hold on to so tight. Some things you can let go, but if you're not in His presence, if you're not there taking time with Him, then you'll lose sight of that. So you got to prioritize time with the Father. But again, context is key. Context is key. That's why on Sunday mornings, whenever I start, I always back up a little bit, give the big picture, and then we move forward. That is so important. So now when you look at Matthew 18, verse 20, you know exactly what it represents and what it talks about. Within it, it's talking about church discipline. Yeah. Please. There you go. Yeah. That's it. That's good. It's the presence of God. So what I want to do is, of course, I want you guys to get together, and I don't have any particular questions for you. We might finish up early tonight. But I want you to think about, just within this verse, looking at it for what it is. And even you can explain some of your misunderstandings about some things in particular with Scripture, with this verse. But even looking at the fact that at the heart of God is unity. God wants unity amongst the body, with reconciliation, with issues of discord, and sometimes the hardest ones for us to reconcile with are the ones that we sleep next to every night. It's the ones that we see every day. It can be our children. That's some of the hardest reconciling to do, because we all want to be right. I know I want to be right. And sometimes it's hard to let that go, but at the core of God's heart is unity amongst believers. That's what we saw in Corinthians, where he's talking about you guys are suing one another. This is not a good representation of the gospel. It's not a good representation of the church. But unity is. So I want you to think about how unity is prioritized and how he gives this process of reconciliation. Even if there are some cases in your life where you say, hey, like I need to go about some reconciliation with some individuals. And the incredible thing is when I go through this process, and even if I involve somebody else within the process, here's the awesome thing. If there's two or three of you that are there in the process, he says, I'm there with you. I'm in the midst. All of heaven shows up. So I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about what we just mentioned, about the presence of God being with you wherever you are. Think about how we might have lost sight of that in our lives, of how we might have neglected the fact that, hey, we have this huge source of power and strength that we have not tapped into because we've forgotten that he's there. Francis Chan, he wrote a book called The Forgotten God. It's the Holy Spirit. He's there. And so I want you to think about those things. And also I want you guys to pray for one another. So a few things that I want to mention here, and obviously mention those in your groups too, but let's be in prayer for Miss Dolores. So she's got some more procedures that she's having to go through. She had a port put in today for some chemotherapy that they're going to have to do. And that'll take place soon, but she's also got some knee issues, and they're going to have to evaluate that, which could result in some surgery. So pray for her in that. Continue to pray for our church. There's big steps that are coming ahead. Sunday, we're going to celebrate something really, really cool, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, and don't try to get it out of Stephen either. But you'll want to be here. It's going to be awesome. And you'll regret it if you don't come, I promise you. So pray over those things as well. As far as groups go, y'all are grown. You can figure it out. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for the word. Thank you for this church, for these individuals that have come out here tonight. God, to hear this, to be encouraged in it, God, and also just to leave away with some strategy and some tools, God, for better understanding Scripture, Lord. We thank you for all the little things you do, God, and just thank you for proving that you are here with us, God. If there's two or three, 3,000 or just us, we still got you, and what a blessing that is. God, I pray for Ms. Dolores, Lord. She's had surgery today, and she's recovering. God, strengthen her. She is our sister. She's a part of this family. And so, God, I pray for her now, Lord, and for this church. God, continue to lead us in the direction you would have us to go. God, we want to be faithful in all things that we do. God, continue to bring laborers, God, and servants to serve the kingdom here at this church, Lord. Help us, God, and help us to be effective in our evangelism, Lord, as we think about the events coming up in Lay Park in this community, Lord. We want to reach folks for the gospel. We don't want to just reach them to say, hey, come fill the pews on Sunday mornings. No, we want heart transformation. We want to see people saved, people baptized. Lord God, we want to see that. And I ask and pray that it happen, that you would do it here. Lord God, thank you for these people, Lord, for their faithful service, God, to love you by loving their church and loving the people that are here. God, it's a beautiful display of what the kingdom of God really looks like and the people of God look like. So, Lord, we give you praise for that. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.